Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning to you. Awesome, awesome for you guys to be here. If this is your first time with us, I want to say welcome to you. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level. And if this is your first time, I'd love to invite you to download a free app that'll help take the sermon or the talk to the next level for you. It's called YouVersion. It is a great app. You can actually use it other than Sunday. I use this app every single day to read the Bible. There's devotional plans in there. You can actually partner with friends and keep each other accountable. It's an incredible app, but there's a live portion of YouVersion where you can actually follow along in the sermon. All the scriptures are there for you, as well as you can give prayer requests if you have a prayer request, and there's often a poll or a survey in there. So take the steps up there. You can download it. We have free Wi-Fi that is not just for you to get on Facebook. That is for you to get on YouVersion. So take advantage of that today. Before we dive into things, I just feel led to just kind of throw something out there to you guys. Often I hear from people that they will say, it is so cold in your auditorium. It is freezing in here. One person loves the cold. Thank you. Amen. Praise God. I want to let you know one of the reasons why we keep it cold in here. It was on the basketball team, and by saying that I was on the basketball team in high school, what I mean was I was the water boy. And while I was on the basketball team, one of the things the coach would always tell us is that no matter what happens at the end of this game, I want you to leave it all on the court. Whether we win or lose, whether it's a close game or a blowout, I want to know that you've given it your all. And for me, worship, singing to God and preaching, we should be giving it our all. And I want us to be giving so much that we need the air condition on, that we're breaking a sweat by how we're worshiping. And if you're new to the whole church thing, maybe that is weird to you. Maybe it's weird for you to go all out for God. But here's what I hope. I hope that when someone visits our church and doesn't know God, and every week we have people that visit our church, and I love it, but I hope that when someone visits our church, they will leave this service saying, you know what, I don't know if I believe in their God, but I believe their people believe in their God. And so I just want to encourage you, and we're going to spend just a few seconds praying before we dive into the talk today. I just want to encourage you to continue to leave it all out on the court, that I'm going to do my best to preach for you, and I ask you to do your best to listen and interact, and that at the end of this, maybe God would do something that would spark something or change our lives. So I want to give you a chance to just pray to God, just simply talk to him and say, God, would you speak to my heart? If you're new to this church thing, if you're new to this God thing, that is a perfect prayer for you. It's a prayer that just says, hey, I don't know if you're real, but if you're real, would you speak to me? I'm here to try to figure that out. So would you take a few moments just to pray to God and ask him to speak to your heart before we dive in? God, we sang some incredible lyrics, God. We sang that your Holy Spirit is welcome here, and that's not just lip service. That's not just a catchy song, God. We believe it, and we need it. God, today, whether we've had an amazing week or we've had an awful week, we need to experience you. We need to experience your life change. We need you to do something, to say something. So I ask, God, that you would still our brains, that we would be able to shut off our worry, our anxiety, our thoughts about the rest of the day, and that we would be able to listen to you. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be receptive to what you're going to do in our hearts, and that we would answer the door of our hearts when you knock. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are continuing our series entitled Holy Spirit, Batman. And if you're not familiar with the 1960s TV show Batman, it is incredibly campy and fun and hilarious. It is a really funny show to watch. And I don't have a lot of memories from the age of 4 years old, but I do have a few memories of being 4 years old. One of my memories of being 4 years old is I remember I had a hernia in my stomach, and I had to have surgery to cinch it up. And I remember being in the hospital, and they were wheeling me in to have the operation. And I remember one of the doctors walks up, and he leans over the little bed table thing that I was laying on, and he says, would you like an apple or banana? I said banana, and then I fell asleep. That's the last thing I remember. When I woke up after the surgery, I remember being in my room and looking up, and I believe my mom was there. I don't have a memory of my dad. He probably was there, but I remember seeing my mom, and I remember looking up and not really paying attention to anyone in the room because on the TV in my room was the 1960s TV show Batman. And I remember waking up and just being like, just totally entertained and watching this show and saying, this is incredible. And I don't know why I remember what I remember, but I actually remember the clip that I saw that day at the age of 4 waking up from surgery. And I want to show you, in case you haven't experienced the 1960s Batman, I want to show you the glorious, hilarious clip that I woke up to at the age of 4. Check this out. That is amazing. I love that clip. Like, for those of you that are going to be listening on the podcast later, I'll explain what happened in the clip. In the clip, Batman is going down on a boat. The boat disappears. He ends up in the water. And, of course, a shark bites him on the leg. And he starts just hitting the mess out of that shark with his hand. My favorite part of that scene is when he wraps his leg around and starts kicking the shark, trying to get it off. And he can't get the shark off his leg. So he calls up to Robin. And what does he ask Robin for? Shark repellent. Have you ever noticed how similar Batman talks to Captain Kirk? It is the exact same pacing. Robin, pass me the shark repellent. And Robin grabs a shark repellent and brings it down to him, and he sprays it on the shark. The shark falls off and then blows up. It is a hilarious scene. But I think about that scene often in the sense that it would be amazing to be Batman. It would be amazing to be Batman from the 1960s, and then whenever you have a problem occur, you could simply call out to Robin, and Robin would pull out the right spray, and you could spray it on your problem, and it would go away. Just think about it. If you're one that struggles with depression, you have depression or you're sad, wouldn't it be amazing just to call out to Robin, Robin, pass me the depression spray, and you just spray it on you, and all of a sudden you're happy. Wouldn't that be amazing? Or some of you have anxiety, and you get really anxious, especially going to new places. We do every once in a while. We don't do it every week, but every once in a while in the service, you just experience it. We do a little meet and greet, ask you to shake a hand, or some of you are extroverts, and you love that. Others of you are introverts, and you hate that. You pray to God every week, please don't let this be a week where they make me shake someone's hand, and we do it every once in a while. And wouldn't it be awesome if instead of having that anxiety and that fear and just that worry about what's going to happen, wouldn't it be awesome if you could just take that, Robin, pass me the introvert spray, and you just spray it on yourself and you become an extrovert. Wouldn't that be amazing? Or what about finances? Finance is something that a lot of us struggle with. It is hard. Most of us in the room live paycheck to paycheck. And some of us live paycheck to paycheck because we've made really poor decisions with our finances. We don't set up a budget. Some of us live paycheck to paycheck because we don't have another choice. It's just the world that we live in. But wouldn't it be amazing if when the debt starts to pile up, when you're getting stressed with the money, to call out to Robin, pass me the debt spray, and you could spray it over your debt and it would instantly disappear. I thought about this one. This would probably be the one that I would take the most advantage of. I don't know if some of you in here have a mutant metabolism and just can eat anything that you want and still remain skinny, but I am the type of person that if I look at a carb the wrong way, I gain weight. And I would love to have a fat spray that you could take and just spray over yourself and you would instantly lose weight. I've shared this with some of you, but I am in a wedding coming up September 20th. And it's my best friend since seventh grade. I'm very excited to be in his wedding. But when he called me and told me what we were wearing, he said, "You're not wearing suits." And at first I was excited about that. I don't really like wearing suit and tie. He said, "I'll send you an email of what you're gonna wear." And he sent me this email and it was all from Banana Republic, which sizes run a little bit small to begin with. And the whole outfit, the entire outfit, has the word skinny or slim in it. I called him back. I said, "Are you joking me, dude? Like, I don't even know if they make skinny in my size. Like, this is ridiculous. Like, this is the first time in my life. I went to Banana Republic and I bought it. It's the first time in my life that I'm wearing skinny pants. And it are they skinny when they're, like, extra large? I don't know. But, like, I had to buy them. And I had to buy a slim fit shirt. And I have skinny suspenders and a skinny tie. And I've been working my tail off trying to lose weight. I've been working out with my trainer. I've been trying to eat right. I've been walking 10,000 steps a day. And still the weight's not coming off. And I am so nervous that I'm going to have to buy man Spanx just to fit into my skinny clothes." Like 20 days. It's September 20th. It's coming up. And it'd be amazing just to spray something on and it instantly melts off. But we all know that life is not like that. There are no sprays. There are no easy, quick fixes. But there is something that would make Batman envious. Jesus gave us something. He gave Christians today something that would make Batman say, "Man, I wish I had some of that." We talked about this last week in the series, that Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third part of God. It is equal with God. We learned last week that the Holy Spirit has always been around. He wasn't a new manifestation of God. He wasn't something that just came onto the scene. He's always been around. But Jesus unleashed his power. And this thing of the Trinity, or of the Holy Spirit, has caused many people to wrestle with and try to figure out, okay, what do we believe as Christians? Because it's a little bit confusing. Because in Christianity, we believe that there is only one God. There's only one God. But yet we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So there's three separate persons. And years ago, in the year 200 AD, a guy by the name of Tertullian, if you're into history, you'll remember that. If you don't hate history, or if you hate history, don't worry about it. I'm moving on quickly. But in 200 AD, Tertullian is the one that formed our theology, our understanding of the Holy Spirit. And he defined the Trinity as this. Trinity is the Christian Godhead as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you're here today, you're new to this scene, you don't really understand a lot about God as a Christian, what we believe is that we have one God in three separate persons. We experience the love of God the Father through the sacrifice of God the Son, and we receive the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And last week we talked about it, that when the Holy Spirit comes, when Jesus unleashed him, it wasn't saying, "Hey, this is an introduction, we've just created the Holy Spirit." He was saying, "I'm unleashing the power of the Holy Spirit." In fact, I want to show you the verse that we read last week. It comes from Acts 1:8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But you will receive, what's that word? Three of you answered. The correct answer is power. We're going to try that again. You will receive what?
Power.
Power. Awesome. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit, when God unleashed him, when Jesus said, "Hey, he's coming," it is something that people in what we call the Old Testament would long for. They wanted to experience what we get to experience. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that would make Batman envious. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us strength to overcome temptation. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us courage to speak boldness for God. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us gifts that we use to serve the body of the church to make God famous. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that changes our lives, and Jesus has unleashed him and said, "Hey, this he is now free for Christians to have." And if the Holy Spirit is that awesome, the question is, why aren't more of us experiencing him today? Because the Holy Spirit is awesome. Whether or not you've experienced him or not, the Holy Spirit is amazing. He is awesome. He came with power. He is alive today and in our world, and people are experiencing his power, but not everyone is. And so the question is why? Today, what I want to do throughout this talk is I want to give you two reasons why people do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Two reasons why. If you're taking notes in YouVersion or if you brought your own notes, this would be the place to start. Two reasons why people do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Number one is they do not have the Holy Spirit. Number one, they do not have the Holy Spirit. Some people do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit simply because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a question that we need to wrestle with and we need to ask for just a second. When do you get the Holy Spirit? Because if it's something we don't have, we need to kind of wrestle with and figure out, okay, when did this thing come so I can figure out if I have it or not? I don't know why my voice broke just then. It's like I'm going through puberty. I have a zit right here on my head and my voice just cracked. Hello, 16. When does the Holy Spirit come upon us? Now, this is something that has been argued about a lot. In fact, this is something that if you're here today and maybe you're new to the church scene or maybe you're just a black and white person and you just want an answer, my answer might frustrate you because I don't think we can fully know when you get the Holy Spirit. There are two different camps that argue. Both of them use the Bible. Both of them have great points. There is, on the one side of the camp, the Baptist tradition and some of the more of the mainline conservative denominations. They teach that the Holy Spirit comes upon you when you become a Christian. So when you ask Jesus to become a part of your life, when you feel Jesus is knocking on the heart of your door or the door of your heart, and he's saying, hey, I've saved you. I love you. I want to be a part of your life. And when you accept that and say, hey, I'm all in. I'm team Jesus. I'm with you. I'm doing this thing. When you say that, then the Holy Spirit comes on you instantly. That is what the Baptists and some other denominations believe. But in the 1960s and 70s, the charismatic movement hit America. And some of you grew up in charismatic or Assembly of God churches. And the charismatic movement used scripture to say, you know what, the Holy Spirit doesn't come on you when you become a Christian. He comes on a second part, which is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they teach and believe, and even believe it today, that you become a Christian, and that's part one. You become saved, and God loves you, and that's your ticket to heaven. But in order to feel the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to have a baptism, a second baptism. The first one's underwater. The second one is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's when you experience God's power. Now, I can't tell you what to believe because there's convincing proofs on both sides of it. All I can tell you is my experience. And my experience is that I have never experienced a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. What I experienced is when I became a Christian, I felt God's love and God's power within me. And for my friends who have experienced that second baptism, what I would say, I would not take away from their experience, but what I would say is I don't think that was the Holy Spirit coming on to you the first time. I think that was just you experiencing the Holy Spirit's power. Because the truth of the matter is just because you have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you experience his power in great ways. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But this leads to the point, some of you have never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit simply because you don't have him. And for you, it's not a matter of when do you get it. For you, it's just a matter of I don't have it. I've never experienced the power of God's Spirit in my life. I've never heard that still small voice that whispered and challenged me to do something. I've never felt that boldness rise up inside of me. I've never felt that tingling on my arms. Like in the Baptist church that I grew up in, the only way the Holy Spirit moved is when you got goosebumps. And so they would turn up the AC too to make sure the Holy Spirit moved every single week. But it was like, ooh, I got goosebumps. The Holy Spirit's moving. But if you've never experienced the goosebumps in church, maybe it is a sign that you've never experienced the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit. And I want to look at a verse that's going to help us figure this out because I think a better question is not when do you get the Holy Spirit, but how do you tell if you have the Holy Spirit? In fact, I don't think that we should argue or be divisive about when the Holy Spirit comes. If you grew up in a charismatic world, rock that, embrace that, but don't look down on the Baptists who believe something different. We can agree that the Holy Spirit comes, and we can agree that the vast majority of Christians today are not experiencing the Holy Spirit. So the question is why? How do we know? How do we know when we've experienced the Holy Spirit? So I want to look at the Bible and see if we can find an answer to this. This is coming from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is Paul. He's a major player in the New Testament. He says, but mark this. Mark this. That means take a note of this. Write this down. This is important. I want you to highlight this. But mark this. There will be terrible times. I don't know if any of you are fans of the NBA. I love the NBA. And one of my all-time favorite players His name is Charles Barkley, and he is now an announcer. And whenever he talks, he says terrible. So when I see the word terrible, I do it in a Charles Barkley voice, and I realized that I needed to communicate that with you because I just said terrible, and I didn't want you to think that I said it wrong. So there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Hello. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous. They'll have rashes. No, they'll be rash. Just making sure you're paying attention. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come up to a knowledge of the truth. So what did this verse just tell us? Well, it told us that in the last days, what are the last days? Well, the last days are between when Jesus went back up to heaven and when he's coming back. At some point, Jesus is coming back. It's going to be awesome. We don't know the time. We don't know the date. We don't know when it's going to happen, but he's coming back at some point. I cannot wait for it to happen. But until then, we're in the last days, and we could be in the last days for the next million years for all I know. I have no idea. I don't have a fat clue. And if you ever meet anyone who tells you the date when Jesus is coming back, run the other way. They are a liar, and the truth is not in them. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back, but he's coming back. And so we are in the end times. We are in the end days. This is what Paul's talking about until he comes back. And he says in the end times, there's going to be all sorts of evil. And he lists these things. People are going to be ungrateful. They're going to be unholy, without love, lovers of money, boastful. But then he says near the end that they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And I think that is an important part for us today in discussing, do you have the Holy Spirit or not? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I think one way you can tell if you have the Holy Spirit or not is that he causes you and leads you and pushes you to love God. And if you're here today and you would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I said a prayer, I go to church, I believe in God. But your Christianity is all about what God can do for you and not what you can do for God. It is a sign that the Holy Spirit is not doing much in your life. Because Christianity today, for most of us, is just about our comfort, about our pleasure, about what makes us feel good. If you have a potluck at the church will be full. If you have a prayer meeting at the church will be empty. Why? We love what's easy. We love pleasure. We love to be entertained. But if you ask something for us, if you say, hey, Christian, you know what? You can read the Bible and experience God and you can pray. Most of us are going to say, oh, I just don't have time for that. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. At some point in your life, this does not mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you're going to make every good decision. But when the Holy Spirit is a part of your life, he starts pushing you and leading you and saying, God passionately loves you. He loves you whether you read your Bible or not. He loves you whether you go to church or not. He loves you whether you're a good person or not. He loves you. He died for you. But because he loves you so much, it should stir you into action, to stir you to say, man, I want to return some of this love back to God. God is pouring his love over me. I just want to serve him. I want to obey him. I want to do what he tells me to do. God, you want my money? Here it is. God, you want me to serve? Here I am. God, I am yours. But if your Christian life can be summed up by, I'm a lover of pleasure, I love God until he asks something of me, it is a sign that the Holy Spirit is not a part of your life. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. You know that you can have a form of godliness, but not experience his power? You know what a form of godliness is? It's doing some of the things that God does love. You can be a good-going, church-going American and have a form of godliness. You can pray before meals. That's a form of godliness. You can try not to cuss when someone cuts you off on 17. That's a form of godliness. You can experience a form of godliness. But are you denying the power of God? And if you're denying the power of God, it is a sign that you may have never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he brings power. I want to look, though, at the end of that last verse one more time, because I think there is a crucial part to this verse that explains why a lot of us have a form of godliness but have denied his power. It's going to come on the screens for you again. It says, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is he saying? Well, he's saying that there are a group of people who would say, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I go to church every week. That is great. That is awesome. I think you should come to church every week. I think the church is the bride of Christ. I think it should be really important to us. I think we should give our all to the bride of Christ. I think we should love going to church. And if you don't love this church, that's great. Find a church that you can love. I'm talking about church big C. The church in the world is the bride of Christ, and we should love it. We should be a part of it. But you can go to church and not experience the power of God. And if you go to church week after week after week and you just keep piling on knowledge and you're gaining knowledge, but you're not experiencing the power of God, it is a sign that the Holy Spirit's not a part of your life. And we can become amazing Pharisees. If you're familiar with the Bible, the New Testament, you know about the Pharisees. If you're new to this church thing, maybe you don't know who the Pharisees are. Well, the Pharisees are guys that knew the Bible incredibly well. They're guys that had big portions of the Bible memorized. They're the guys that preached in the synagogues and taught people about God. They knew God. They had a lot of knowledge of God. And yet when Jesus came, they didn't acknowledge him as God. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power of God. And we can become amazing Pharisees when we sit in church and we nod our head and we say that's great, but then we don't put it into practice. Just keep gaining knowledge and knowledge and knowledge and saying, yeah, that's great. It always baffles me that some of the people who have been Christians the longest can be the biggest jerks. If you've been a Christian for a long time, it doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it means that God should be doing something in your life. He should be stirring. He should be moving. That is, the Spirit of God comes. The Spirit of God comes with power. So today, if you're here today, and maybe you've never experienced the power of God, but you've come to church, I would say that keep coming to church. That is great. Church is important. You should come to church. But just coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to Pizza Hut makes you a large pan pizza. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a parking garage makes you a car. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into Chick-fil-A makes you Christian chicken, which is amazing. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into Chipotle and it makes you a beautiful burrito. That looks like a pillow, but it tastes like heaven. Going to church is great. You should go to church. You should be a part of church. But just being a part of church and not allowing God to change your life, just gaining knowledge, is having a form of godliness, but denying the power. God wants to pour his power out in you. He does not want you to be stuck. He does not want you to be wondering, what's my purpose in life? What am I supposed to do? No, God has called you to do his purpose, and he's given you everything you need through his Spirit to accomplish what God wants you to do. And there are times when you may not be experiencing the fullness of the Spirit of God, but the question is, have you ever experienced him? Have you ever experienced him? And if you're here today and you've never experienced the Holy Spirit of God, I would just say then that is a sign that you've probably never received the free gift of salvation. Maybe you've come to church. Maybe you've nodded your head. Maybe you know some things about the Bible. But when you ask Jesus to become a part of your life and you accept his forgiveness, he gives you the free gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you've never experienced that, here's what I'd love for you to do. I'd love for you to talk to the person that invited you to Next Level Church and say, hey, I've never experienced that. Would you tell me, what does it mean to be a Christian? And if no one invited you, if you just came because you saw our sign out front or you saw our t-shirts or you just came here today, come up to the front and meet me. Don't leave here today until you experience Jesus' salvation, because it is amazing and it comes with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But we talked about two reasons. There are two reasons why people do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit. The number one is that they do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. But number two is they simply have quenched his power. Now, the first group is talking to those that have never experienced God's power. You've never felt the holy goosebumps in a service. You've never felt God whisper something to you. You've never felt any movement. And maybe it comes in different forms to different people, but you've never experienced anything. The second group is those that have experienced something. You've experienced, there was a time in my life when I was a youth in a youth group, or when I was in college in a Bible study, or when I first came to church, I felt God's power. but you no longer feel it anymore. The Bible says that that is a sign that you have quenched the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at what the Bible says. The Bible says this. This is once again Paul, but from a different letter. He says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. All right, so what does that mean? It's my understanding that if you are a Christian and you've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit at some point in your life, there comes a time when based on some of your life decisions, some of the things that you do, that you can actually quench the Spirit of God. Now, that does not mean that God leaves you and that you've lost your salvation. But the Holy Spirit, all throughout the Bible, his power is referenced as fire. I want to show you that this is going to be the representation of our hearts. And this beautiful flux capacitor is going to represent what happens when Jesus comes upon you, when you have Jesus in your life. You experience the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to show you how this works. Flame on. Okay. That is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. But the Bible is really clear in the verse that we read that you can quench the Spirit. Again, it doesn't mean that God leaves you. It doesn't mean that God's forsaking you. It doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. The Holy Spirit, though, is a person, a being. He has feelings and emotions. And the Holy Spirit does not force himself upon us. And so if you have the Holy Spirit, but you're doing a few things, you can actually quench his power. He's still living in you, but his power is dormant. And if your heart does not look like this flame right now, it could be a sign. Maybe you've received the Holy Spirit. You've received God's gift of salvation. But right now, maybe it's a sign that you've quenched the Holy Spirit of God. The verse says, do not quench the Spirit. And I want to look at this verse again because I think the verse tells us two things that quench the Spirit of God. I think there's two things that we do. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you're not experiencing the flame of the Holy Spirit. I think there's two things that we do. We play a part in this. Number one, is things we do. Two things quench the Spirit of God. Number one is things we do. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Translation, what is Paul saying to us? He says, do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. And there are some things that you do that quench the Holy Spirit of God. And when you hold on to evil, when you hold on to sin, it quenches the Spirit of God. Does it mean that God loves you any less? No. Does it mean that God has left you? No. But when you hold on to sin, when you say, hey, I've sinned, it feels good, I like it, I don't want to tell anyone about it, it starts to quench. The Spirit of God. Things you do. Now, listen, God loves you no matter what you do. God doesn't love you more when you're good, and he doesn't love you less when you're bad. God loves you, period. You cannot change the passionate love of God. You can't. But you can change the effects of his Spirit. And there's a difference between falling into a sin and wallowing in sin. And we all sin. We're all imperfect. I'm here on this stage telling you that as a pastor, I sin, I make mistakes. There are sometimes I choose to sin. There are sometimes I fall into sin. But with the Holy Spirit inside of you, there comes a point where you say, you know what, this isn't right. And this felt good for a moment, but I'm feeling all sorts of conviction. I'm feeling all sorts of just like unrest. Like, it's not just that I know I shouldn't do this because I might get caught. I know I shouldn't do this because I'm quenching the Spirit of God. And as a Christian, there are things that you can do. When you willfully choose to sin, when you willfully say, God, I know what you say, but I don't care anyway, it puts out the Spirit of God. It quenches it. And if you're not experiencing the presence of God, it's simple to get rid of. Jesus simply says, you repent, which just means I'm sorry. God, I'm not just sorry and I'm going to go back to it tomorrow. I'm sorry and I'm going to do everything I can to turn the other way and walk away from this sin because I want to experience your power. You love me passionately. I want to return that and love you passionately. So the first thing is things that we do. When we hold on to evil, when we do things, certain things, it quenches the Spirit of God. But there's a second thing that quenches the Spirit of God. And the second thing is things we don't do. There's some things that we do, it quenches the Spirit of God. And there's some things that we don't do. So let's ignite our Holy Spirit once again. There he's, flame on. Look at this verse once again. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 19 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit." Now, I want to explain this real quick. People often in the Christian world, especially young, single, high school, college age people, are constantly asking, what is the will of God? What is God's will for my life? If you're a little bit older, maybe you're going through a job transition or you're trying to find another job, you just say, God, I just wish you would speak. I wish you would appear in a billboard or a burning bush. I wish you would tell me your will. Well, here's God's will. Here's your billboard. This is what God says. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. You want to know God's will for your life? Be joyful always, despite the fact that you didn't get the job, despite the fact that she broke up with you, despite the fact that your finances aren't where you want them. You be joyful. Why? Is it because of your strength? No, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. That is God's will for your life. Do not quench the Spirit. See, there are some things that we don't do that quench the Spirit of God. And I want to explain this. As a Christian here, when you do not rejoice with the good things that God is doing in your life, it quenches his Spirit. Paul says, rejoice always. So when you have the attitude that says, you know what? Yep, I got some good things, but I'm going to focus on the negative. You know what that does? That quenches the Spirit of God. Negativity, not rejoicing. Rejoice always, pray continually. When you do not pray, when you don't start your day with prayer, when prayer is not a part of the rest of your day, in the middle of your day, the end of your day, when you do not pray, guess what it does? It quenches the Spirit of God. Be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. You show me someone who doesn't give thanks, and I'll show you someone who has quenched the Spirit of God. Give thanks in all circumstances. Is it easy? No. Life sucks. Give thanks anyway. I don't know how else to say it to you, but being a Christian does not mean that every day is going to be awesome. This is not the Lego movie. Being a Christian, though, means that you have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to give thanks in the midst of very difficult circumstances, and you find a way to give thanks. You write out a list. God, my day has been awful, but I'm going to write out a list of the things I'm thankful for. God, I hate my job, but I am thankful that you gave me a job. God, I hate that I'm fat, but I'm thankful that I'm still healthy enough to exercise. God, I hate our house, but I'm thankful that you gave us a roof over our head. God, I hate my friends, but I'm thankful that I'm not lonely. You find a way to thank God. Thank him. And you watch as you thank God, the Spirit of God comes alive inside of you. So there are some things that you don't do. It quenches the Spirit of God. And there are things that you don't do when you do not rejoice always, when you do not pray, spend time in prayer, and when you do not give thanks, it quenches the Holy Spirit of God. So today, the challenge for us is twofold. If you're here today and you've never experienced the power of God, I don't want something from you. I want something for you. I want you to experience the power of God because it is better than any high. It is better than any experience. It is the greatest thing in the world. Jesus has unleashed the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want all of us in this room to experience that on a daily basis. So if you've never experienced it, maybe it means that you just never become a Christian before, and that's nothing to be embarrassed about. Let's just talk about it. Let's figure it out together. But for the others of you, you know without a shadow of a doubt, you're a Christian. You signed the card. You wrote it in your Bible somewhere. You're a Christian. But if you're not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, it could be because you are quenching the Holy Spirit of God by the things that you are doing or the things that you're not doing. So here's the application. If you're looking for something to do this week, repent and be filled with the Spirit of God. That's it. No matter which camp you're in, the application is simply repent. Repent just means turn the other way. God, I am sorry. God, I'm sorry that as a Christian, I'm so often satisfied. I'm sorry that I'm so often satisfied with my own pleasure and my own happiness that I don't pursue you. God, I'm sorry. If you're here today, though, and you've never experienced God, it's simply, God, I repent. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry it's my sin that hung you on a cross. God, would you come in my life and give me that power that you promised me? So no matter where you are in the spectrum, whichever one of the things you fall in, if you've never experienced the Holy Spirit of God, this is your application. Simply repent and receive the Holy Spirit of God. Have him move in you, because it is the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the power to do everything Jesus has called us to do. Would you pray with us? God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for, God, your word and how it spells out so clearly what we're supposed to do. God, thank you for your forgiveness. God, we are all in desperate need of you. Every single one of us messes up. Every single one of us stumbles and falls. And God, we just need your Holy Spirit to move. We need you to convict us. We need you to speak louder than the other voices that we hear. We need you to consume us, God. God, we pray that you would move in such an amazing way in our church, that you would use this church to be the light of the world, and that lives would be changed through what we experience in you. God, help us to get over our pride and over ourselves. Help us to be open to what you want to do in our lives. God, give us the wisdom to do what's right and the courage to do it even when it's hard. We ask, God, that through the blood of your Son, the sacrifice of Jesus, that we would experience your Holy Spirit power. We ask that you would fill us today and fill us this week, and that we'd be different changers for you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.